Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, good morning, Eastwood. If you believe that God is indeed great, say amen right where you are. Come on, amen. Indeed, God is great. We're so glad that you've joined us here on this Sunday morning, on this Lord's Day this morning as we got up. We can always count on our five-year-old Sam to make us laugh. And this morning, we're kind of getting up. We're talking about what we're going to do today. And he asked Christy, talked about what they're going to do. And my wife said, well, we're going to have church today. And he goes, what kind of church, Mama? You know, so he didn't know if we were going to be doing the live stream, if we were going to be back doing what we're used to doing. But again, on this live stream this morning, I know our heart's desire. One of the things that I've just seen through the course of this is that this has actually sharpened my hunger. And I know it sharpened your hunger as I've talked to you to be together again. And I know right now we're doing the best we can to get through in this. And we're so thankful for your faithfulness, as Pastor Ed and Pastor Brandon said earlier. But God is great, and He's in the midst of this, and we are not alone, and we are connected by the Holy Spirit, even this morning as we're worshiping together. And so God is great. This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. David Binks died. At least he was technically dead for 70 minutes. That's an hour and 10 minutes that his heart was in full cardiac arrest. His girlfriend, Lynette, she had found him that morning unresponsive. He was grasping for breath. He was 28 years old, and he was in good health. And so she did what you would expect her to do. She called the emergency line immediately, and then she began to do CPR on him. The ambulance arrived 3 minutes later, but their little girl was already shouting, Daddy, Daddy, because she thought he was gone. And honestly, Lynette thought he was gone also. She thought that he was gone forever. But paramedics, they continued his care. They got him back to the hospital. There, the staff continued a desperate effort to resuscitate him. They pumped him with meds. They shocked his body. And before it was through, they had shocked his body 16 times. And finally, after 70 minutes of nothing, his heart began to beat again, and life was restored back to his body. And after only a couple of weeks of hospitalization after that, he made a complete recovery. And the amazing thing is, I mean, it's amazing that he came back to life, right? But on top of that, you would expect some brain damage, something like that. But the doctors were amazed that he had absolutely no brain damage. I mean, this 28-year-old who died, lived again, and literally had a second chance at life. You know, I wonder, as I've read his story, I wonder if having a second chance at life made any difference in his life whatsoever. I wonder if and how his life changed after technically dying and being brought back to life. If that happened to you this morning, how do you think your life would be different on the other side of that? Well, just a week ago, we celebrated the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here is the shocking yet marvelous truth in the aftermath of what we celebrate at Easter. And here it is. Jesus has died and raised to live again, and He invites you and me to do the same. To die and to live again. And if we don't do that, we're wasting the resurrection. That brings me to today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to take from this message. The main point of this message is this: don't waste the resurrection. Don't waste the resurrection. And beloved, if we're not going to do that, then we must do two things that we see here in our text. We must die to sin, and we must live again in the power of the resurrection. The title of today's message is this: Resurrection, Now What? That's exactly what Paul tells us to do here in this body, in this text, to not waste the resurrection, to die to sin and to live again in the power of the resurrection, beginning in Romans chapter 5, the 20th verse, and we'll read all the way through the chapter 6, verse 4. The Word of God says this, as you turn there with me in your copy of God's Word. It says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let's pray together. Father, as we have read this passage of Scripture today, we pray, God, that you would just speak into our life your truth here, this invitation. And I know right now there are people out there who are listening to this who have never turned and trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm going to speak to them here in just a moment, Father, but I pray that you would even right now begin to touch their heart and to call them. And Father, for those who are already in Christ, you've called us to walk in Christ and the newness of life therein. So I pray you'd help us to do that. God, we don't want to waste the resurrection. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let's look at how we avoid wasting the resurrection. All right, so first this morning, to not waste the resurrection, die to sin. And here's what that means. If you're going to die to sin, here's what that means. It means that you repent and believe on the resurrected Jesus, surrendering to him as Savior and Lord. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we are born spiritually dead. That means that spiritually we are relationally dead to God. Not that our spirit is actually dead or completely dead. I mean, our spirit is operational still. It's just dead to God. But we're born very alive to sin in our spirit. We are born, as the Bible says, sinners. And sinners, by nature, they sin, right? A sinner's nature is sin. Just like it's a dog's nature to bark or a cat's nature to meow, or I know turkey season opened yesterday, just like it's a turkey's nature to gobble, a sinner's nature is to sin. And from the time that we're born, it reigns over us. And we see it from the earliest stages, most clearly in the fact that we never have to teach our children to sin. Just like I don't have to teach my beagle to bark. I don't have to teach Betsy to bark. It's in her nature, right? We have to teach her to not bark. Why? Because it's in a dog's nature to bark, and the same is true for human beings. We never have to teach a human to sin. We have to teach him or her to not sin. But the crazy thing is that human beings don't naturally know that they are sinners. We naturally are sinners, but we don't naturally know that we are sinners, just like a fish doesn't naturally know that it's wet. It's just living that life, the only life it's ever known. They're in that pond, swimming around. It can't even fathom not being wet. And the same is true for us as human beings. We are born sinners, yes. But no, we really don't have a clue that that's the case. And so to help us realize that we are indeed sinners, God did something that's very gracious, but also confounding. Gracious, yet also confounding. You see, the gracious, think about this for a moment. He gave us the law of God. Look at verse 20 in our text today. Romans 5, verse 20. He says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." To increase the trespass. The law of God is God's standard of morality. It's the measuring stick. It's like, well, how many of you guys out there, like maybe you're an adult or maybe you're a young person, teenager, child, it doesn't matter. How many of you guys out there love to ride roller coasters or other rides at like Beach Bend or Kentucky Kingdom or Dollywood, or if you maybe take out a loan and get a second mortgage, go to Disney World, you know, whatever it takes, you know? I bet a bunch of y'all do, all right? Well, last year, my family, we went to SeaWorld Orlando, and we had a blast riding all those rides. So I want you to help me out for just a moment. On the count of three, shout out for me or comment in the YouTube chat thread the name of your favorite ride, all right? The name of your favorite ride. Are you ready? One, two, three. Yeah. Now, before you get on that ride, you have to be measured to see if you're tall enough to safely get on that ride, don't you? And so you walk up to that measuring stick or that sign that's got that line there that you have to meet in order to get on that ride. And one of the saddest moments in the world is when a child realizes that they are too short to ride that ride that they so badly want to ride. Well, think about that for just a moment, that measuring stick that you've got to measure up to. God's law came in to measure us morally and to clearly display if we have fallen short. And as the Bible says, you know this well, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so as the measuring stick of the law comes in, people begin to realize that they are sinners. And guys, that's God's grace to us. Right, I heard a guy at the Nashville Rescue Mission one time say, one of the chaplains there, he said, you can never get people saved until you first get them lost. In other words, you will never be saved if you don't realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And God in His grace gave us the law that we would realize that. But here's what's confounding. I told you that this is gracious and confounding. When God's law came in, it also, as it says here, it increased the trespass. Now, not only did it increase because it's kind of like, well, we've never really measured this before, and so now we've got like a million sinners or whatever the number was when the law came in there. But this, here's what it means by this also. It means this, that when the law came in, it not only made us realize that we're sinners, but it made us want to sin even more. Because in our human nature, in our fallen human nature, oftentimes the very thing that we most want to do is the thing that we're told not to do. Isn't that true? We often want to do the very thing that we're told to not do. You're like, I didn't even think about doing that, but now that they've told me not to, it's all I can think about. I've got to go do it. Just to prove that that person's not going to tell me what to do. But in the law, sinners realize that they've sinned, and all of a sudden, the fish realizes that it's wet, so to speak. And in light of the law, we realize, guys, that we are sinners. We are sinners. The law says, don't love anything more than God, and it becomes clear that we have. The law says to always honor your parents, and it becomes indisputable. We haven't. The law says don't steal, and it becomes inarguable that we certainly have stolen. The law says don't lie, and it becomes painfully obvious that we've done so a million times. We have lied to cover up our lies. And guys, I could go on and on, right? I could go on and on, but that's enough right there. Those four are enough. The law makes it clear that we are indeed sinners. And Jesus, in His resurrection, He invites you and me to die to sin. Now, how do we do that? We begin to do that by repenting and believing on the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection, now what? Don't waste the resurrection. Surrender to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have stiff-armed Jesus for how long now? Jesus died and rose again so that you could and would repent and believe on Him and be saved. Don't waste the resurrection. Some of you have been wasting it for years now. Stop it. Stop it. You've never repented and believed on Jesus. Why? Why? You've never surrendered to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Why not today? In light of the resurrected Jesus, come to Him. Repent and believe on Jesus. Listen, I don't say this to scare you. Okay, I'm not a fear-monger. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. And the Word of God says, we don't know how many more invitations you will receive. That's just being straight up honest with you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to preach truth to you. I do not know how many more invitations you are going to get. And so I beg you this morning, sincerely, I beg you, turn and trust in Christ today, right now even. You don't have to wait for the end of this live stream. Right now, right there where you are, do it now. Call out to God. Tell God that you know that you're a sinner. Tell God that you believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save sinners. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and His work. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask Jesus to be your Lord. Right now. Right now. Don't wait. Look at what'll happen. Look at what'll happen. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Look at what the Word of God says for you and me. It says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. We've already read that. But look what it says here. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. Listen to this. Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, beloved, if you'll turn and trust in Christ, will be gracious to you. And instead of sin reigning in your life, grace will reign in your life. Instead of eternal death being your future, eternal life will be your future. Don't waste the resurrection. Begin to die today by repenting and believing on Jesus. Begin to die to sin. And once you begin to die to sin, Jesus then invites you to do that second thing that our text calls us to, so that we won't waste the resurrection. You and I, number two, are to live again. And what does that mean according to the text here? It means that we are to walk in the resurrection power of the new life in Christ. You see, when you die to sin by turning from sin and trusting in Christ, grace floods in and takes over your life. If you're out there this morning, how many of you guys love grace? We all love grace for ourselves. Now we struggle loving grace for other people, but for ourselves, please, yes, give me grace. But grace has not been given to us so that we would continue in sin. Sometimes we get the wrong idea about grace. Sometimes we begin to treat grace kind of like adrenaline in our bodies. Have you guys ever heard of an adrenaline junkie? An adrenaline junkie is somebody who will do whatever it takes to get their body to give them that boost of adrenaline, right? They'll bungee jump, they'll skydive, they'll run with the bulls, they'll climb mountains, they'll do whatever it takes to get that adrenaline high. And people oftentimes can treat grace that way. They're tempted to become grace junkies and will do sinful things in the hopes of feeling that wonderful, abounding grace of God in forgiveness. Or maybe you say, well, gosh, I would never say, yes, I'm definitely going to do that so I can feel the grace of God. But maybe you approach it this way and you say, God will forgive me. You take the grace of God for granted. But Paul tosses those mindsets right out the window here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 here in Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Because he just said the grace abounded. Grace abounded. It overflowed for us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says with the most powerful words his Greek language could come up with, by no means. Other translations say, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it. Beloved, when we come to Christ, we die to sin. And when we die to sin, we can no longer live in it. How many of you guys out there watching today have been baptized? How many of you guys have been baptized? So you have a frame of reference of what Paul's talking about here. He gives an illustration to help us understand that. And his illustration is baptism. Paul says that when we were baptized, when you were baptized, you proclaimed to the world that you were dead to sin. Look at verse 3 and 4 here. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So think back to your baptism for just a moment. Picture that water as a grave. And the old you, who was dead to God and alive to sin, was buried beneath the tomb. Buried in the tomb when you went under that water. And the new you, who was dead to sin and alive to God, came up out of that water. Now, not that the water or baptism actually caused that, okay? I mean, just be clear. Let me clarify that. But the baptism itself is a physical representation of what God has already done in you spiritually, what has already happened to you spiritually by grace through faith in Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead so that you could be dead to sin and alive to God. And he's inviting us, go walk in that resurrection power of your new life in Christ. Beloved, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Now, as I say that, you may say, that sounds familiar. Because as I thought about this passage, my mind immediately went to one of my favorite Christian singers, Jeremy Camp. And he has this song called Same Power. And if you listen to Christian music, you know this song because it's really good. They play it on the radio all the time. The chorus goes like this. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, lives in us. I love that song. It touches exactly on what our text is talking about here. You need to understand this morning that that resurrection power is in you, empowering that new life in you. When you think about resurrection power is strong. It overflows from the omnipotence of God. When you think about resurrection power, realize that resurrection power opens tombs, man. It rolls away stones. It makes a way when there is no way. It breaks chains, exercises the powers of darkness. It stands over the devil doing the take the L dance. You know what I'm talking about out there, right? I mean, beloved, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have that power in you. It's in you. So the question is not, is that power in you if you're in Jesus Christ? The question is, will you allow that power to change your life? Will you plug in? Will that power move in you? You have died, and by the power of the resurrection, you now live again. Don't waste the resurrection fooling around with sinful stuff, man. I want to close today with five really practical steps to help you walk in the resurrection power of your new life in Christ. Five really practical steps to help you walk in the resurrection power of your new life in Christ. With resurrection power, number one, vow decisively that you are on God's side. Get off the fence, right? Declare, I'm with God. I'm on God's team. I'm in union with God. I am connected to God through Jesus Christ. And you've got to say that. You've got to decisively vow that. Secondly, though, if you're going to walk in this resurrection power, with resurrection power, you need to cultivate hatred for your sin. Now, it's easy for you and me to hate the sin of others and to be blind to our own sin. So I said very specifically here, cultivate hatred for your own sin. Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's. Okay, so focus on your own sin here. You see, think about this for just a moment. You don't kill friends. You kill enemies. And so as you think about sin for just a moment, it is not a friend. Sin is an enemy. Think about how sin killed your best friend, Jesus. Think about how your sin dishonors God, how it aims to destroy you. And that'll help you to develop more hatred for your sin. Third, very practically here, with resurrection power, declare war on your sin. Declare war on your sin. Listen, Romans 8:13 tells us to put to death the deeds of the body. That means that we don't just actively sit back. We actively engage sin and put it to death. You say, well, that's so masculine. No, it's godly. Some of the strongest women I know, it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, you wage war against that sin. And some of the most godly people I know are women who take way more seriously oftentimes than men do, waging war against their own sin. And that's what God has called us to do here. With resurrection power, declare war on your sin. If we're going to walk in this newness of life. Fourth, with resurrection power, refuse to make plans that open the door to sin. Right? I mean, if the devil were to come knock on your door at your house in his red suit with his horns and his pitchfork there with his little tail, you wouldn't dare open the door, would you? Don't make plans that open the door to sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't knowingly put yourself in a position of temptation. And if you find yourself in a place of temptation, you may not have planned it, but you're there. Use the Joseph tactic. Run! That's what Joseph did. And finally, just a fifth practical thing here. With resurrection power, claim the grace of God to get back up when you fail. I don't know about you, but I have failed after coming to Christ. After repenting and trusting in Christ, I have failed. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to recount here all the times that I failed, but I have failed. And most likely you have too, right? I mean, without a doubt, you have too. So when that happens, what do? We claim the grace of God to get back up when we fail. We admit failure. We confess sin. We ask God to forgive us. I came to know the resurrection power of God 23 years ago in 1997. I was a self-righteous young man who thought I was a good person. And by man's standards, I mean, I probably was. I mean, as far as, you know, I was the captain of this and the captain of that and the leader of this and on this team and that team. I mean, I was, by the world's standards, a good person. But I was living after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I was self-righteous. And to be honest, I was sort of running from God. You see, God had been gently pursuing me since I was 10 years old. And in 1997, in the spring of 1997, I had just turned 17 years old. And I was under conviction for my sin. I was burdened by some serious disappointments in my life. And one evening, on the drive home from a high school spring football workout, God was heavy on me, man. He was all over me. And he was calling me to himself. And by the time I had reached the Gherkin Crossroads, and if you're from Bowling Green here, you may know where the Gherkin Crossroads are.
sort of out in the Plum Springs area there. When I reached Gherkin Crossroads, which was halfway home between Warren East High School and my house, I was already beginning to weep. God was that heavy on me. And I pulled up to that four-way stop. I pulled up to that crossroads lost. And when I drove through that crossroads, I pulled my car over on the side of the road and I cried out to Jesus to save me. Just me and God. Right there in my 1978 old Cutlass Supreme. I mean, God's grace rushed in. It abounded in. It overflowed in. And in that moment, I began to not waste the resurrection. And beloved, I'm calling you this morning. Don't waste the resurrection. Come to Christ today in repentance and faith. And if you're already in Christ, then walk in the newness of life found in Jesus Christ. Here's my final prayer for us this morning. May Jesus' resurrection change you now and forever.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.